So with that, we find ourselves back in the book of James, and today we're now on chapter 4. We've gone through the first three chapters, and we're on chapter 4 now in the book of James. And today, we'll start yet another small subsection, which is the first 10 verses of the book of James, or a paragraph, probably in some of your Bibles. And we will talk about, I guess the title of this section is The Reaction of Living Faith to Selfish Strife. So we will focus on these 10 verses today and probably next Sunday. And in these 10 verses, James describes and rebukes pride, which promotes strife. Strife is an old English word. What does it mean? Strife, for those of us that need a refresher, means a vigorous conflict or a bitter conflict. So James addresses pride, which promotes strife in the first five or so verses, and then exhorts his readers regarding how our behavior and relationship ought to be with God and with mankind as well. So we will be focusing on these first 10 verses, but actually in the first just four today as we read James chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. But for context, remember the book of James, as we've been studying it. It seems that it's comprised of a number of these paragraphs that at first glance don't seem to relate to one another. Yet, when we look closer at them, there is a common thread through each and every one of those paragraphs. And what is that thread? Remember, as we discussed, it is as James is holding a mirror to us, a mirror to Christians, and asking us, does your life look like this? He's essentially giving us an example of what the Christian life ought to look like and asking us and every single reader back then and now whether our life reflects and is consistent with the Christian walk. It would be as if, for example, I recently, actually, I had went to a doctor and had a self-assessment, and I felt great. But he ran a couple of tests and he said that my cholesterol is a little bit high. So on one hand, I thought that everything is okay. But yet, when there was a self-assessment, when there was a detailed analysis done of my health, it turns out that maybe it's not okay. So James here is doing the same thing. We might think that we're okay, but he's holding an assessment and analysis to our lives to provide us an objective opportunity to reflect and say, is our life actually consistent with the Christian walk or not? In another piece of context, before we actually go ahead and read these 10 verses, is remember what we finished chapter 3 with. Remember that we finished with studying what James was teaching us about wisdom, two types of wisdom, both the heavenly wisdom and the demonic wisdom. And why am I asking you to remember? Because also this wisdom will be referred in chapter 4, and it will tie into what we will talk about briefly here in chapter 4. So with that, let's read chapter 4, verses 1 through 10. James says the following, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desire to please? Do they not come from your desire for pleasure, rather, that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scriptures speak to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." So these 10 verses that we read are actually a difficult passage. James starts about talking about conflict and then a resolution towards the end. But today we'll only focus on chapters 1 through 4. Chapters 1 through 4. And look again what James is saying in verse 1. He's posing a question to his readers. He says, "Where do wars and fights come from amongst you?" That same question could be posed to you here today as well. Where do wars and fights come from among you, among your congregation, perhaps among your family, among your nation? Because remember, James is writing to who? To the Christians, to the Jewish believers who were dispersed, it says earlier, amongst a large geographic region. And he's asking them with a rhetorical question, where do wars and fights come from among you? You should ask yourself as you read this, where do wars and fights come amongst you? Now, we know that discord or fighting is not God's design for church or for a community of Christians. For example, if you read in John 13:35, when Christ is addressing his disciples, Christ tells his disciples the following. He says that by this all will know that you are my disciples. By what? If you have love for one another. Having love for one another sure does not sound like there's much fighting going on, right? I wouldn't assume so. Also, when Paul is writing to Philippians in 1:27, he tells the Philippian church that I want you to stand fast in one spirit and one mind serving together. So Paul is telling about oneness. We're not talking about there's no room for wars and fights amongst the congregation of true believers. Yet James is asking us and those people at that time, where do wars and fighting come from amongst you? So he's stimulating your thought. He should be stimulating your thought right now to ask yourself that question and to see where is it coming from. The second question he asks in verse 1 of chapter 4 is, do these wars and fights not come from your desires for pleasure and war in your members? So he's asking a rhetorical question. He's saying, do these fights or these conflicts, do they not come from your own desires for pleasure? Or said differently, do they not come from your own selfish desires to please yourself? And he's asking a rhetorical question. What really he's not really asking you that question. He's really telling you that that's where those fights are coming from. So when you reflect on your own lives, whether it be it your marital life and you have conflicts with your spouse, or whether you reflect on your family, you have kids perhaps, or church conflicts as well, majority of the time, where do they come from? They come from desires to please self. Selfish desires. And if you recall, we studied in chapter 1 of the same writer, James, chapter 1:14. Remember, James reminds us that each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. We all, each one of us, have desires in ourselves that are fighting against the Holy Spirit, so to say. So in this first verse, James is asking us these two questions that we just went over to stimulate our thought to think about what is causing those wars. And in the beginning, in the context, I mentioned to you that in the prior chapter, James talked about wisdom, both heavenly wisdom and the demonic wisdom. And as I read this, to me, it was so clear the interplay between chapter 4 and chapter 3. Because remember, in chapter 3, James described the heavenly wisdom, which was described as pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. That was heavenly wisdom. And then he also described the demonic or the worldly wisdom as self-seeking, where confusion in every evil thing exists. And now as we get to chapter 4, he's saying, well, where do these fights come from? Clearly, the direction and the association is that there, where there are fights and conflict, there is not heavenly wisdom, but there is the earthly and the demonic wisdom. So that's verse 1, where he asks us those questions. He asks the readers to think about our own life. Think about your own conflicts. Think about your own interactions in your families and church and other activities perhaps that you participate in, other groups. and whether you have conflicts there. And then he goes on to chapter 4, verse 2. And in verse 2, he tells us that these selfish or self-centered desires, what do they produce? They produce strife. Look at verse 2. He says, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have, because you do not ask." But before we go on to this second verse, I should pause and also say that the implication of verse 1, of where these fights and wars and conflicts are coming from, is essentially also a result from the mix of tares, as the Bible calls them, and the wheats present in the church or in the Christian community. The tares, of course, I'm talking about are people who carry the name of Christians or Christianity, but are not actually exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit, or not your true believers, and the wheats being the true believers. Why do I say that and make that statement? Because think about if the community, let's say, or if a group of people were comprised completely of full believers, then why would you expect much conflict there? Why would you expect much conflict? As we read, true wisdom is peaceable, it's gentle, it is, it's willing to yield. So if there's only Christians involved, I would yield. Remember the example of Abraham and Lot? Abraham told Lot, if you want that land, you take that land. I'll take another land. And so because of that, I want to also draw your attention and say that result of both individuals within the church that just carry the name of Christians but are not truly Christians is what James is addressing here. He's writing to Christians, so to say, across, scattered abroad, but some of them, as we can glean from here, only were such by name. And so when we get to verse 2, he's describing that some of them lusted and did not have, wanted something deeply but did not have it, murdered and coveted and cannot obtain. Of course, we don't believe that they actually murdered, but it's a figure of speech. Remember when Jesus said, if you call your brother Raca, it is equivalent to murder. And then I think the picture that he's drawing here is of men so driven by their uncontrollable evil desires that they will fight to the death to fulfill them. Again, notice in this second verse that it is a demonstration of earthly and demonic wisdom. Why? Because it's describing lusting, it's describing not having, it's describing murdering, coveting, and not obtaining. Again, it's describing fighting and warring. None of those are consistent with heavenly wisdom. And note the very final phrase in verse 2. He says that, yet you do not have because you do not ask. So the implication is, well, those individuals simply needed to ask for whatever it is that they were fighting for or warring for, and they would have had it? No, of course not. That is not the implication. What James means there is that those individuals should have been asking for what? For the true joy, for the true peace, for the true happiness, for their heart to be right with God. But that's not what they were asking for. They were not asking for that. Therefore, they did not have it. Those individuals were asking and pursuing things that are very physical, very material in nature, when instead they should have been coming to God in repentance. When I read that verse, I thought of an example from the Old Testament. Remember Elijah's servant Gehazi? And he was described during an episode when Naaman got healed. And Naaman brought a lot of gifts for Elijah, and Elijah did not take any of the gifts. And what did the servant do? Remember what the servant did? The servant ran after Naaman and asked him for change of clothes, and he asked him for the gifts. Why am I reminded there? Because the servant, who's a servant supposedly of a great prophet and of the holy God, what did he do? He desired, he wanted, he acted, he pursued something that is not spiritual at all. He pursued material things, and remember the price that he paid. The leprosy that Naaman had went on to him. So here in verse 2 again, James clearly outlines for us that this pride, that these selfish desires are leading to strife. They lead only to strife. Now let's quickly look at verse 3 before we wrap up. In verse 3, James tells us that you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. In verse 2, he just told us you don't ask. In verse 3, he says you ask. So which one is it? Do you ask or not ask? And as we just spoke, I believe verse 2 speaks about not asking for the crucial spiritual, the salvation, the things that will make the heart right. Those people were not asking for that. They were not asking for the crucial biblical truth. They were not asking for repentance, for God to get into their hearts. But what were they asking? As you can see in verse 3, they certainly were asking, but they were asking for different things. They were asking, as you can see in verse 3, for things that would please them, for things that would satisfy the flesh. So let's also spend a moment and reflect and think of ourselves. Do you ever find yourself in this category where you're asking, perhaps just like here, the people that James is writing about, you're asking so that you can spend on yourself? And I think the truth of the matter is, if we would all honestly reflect, is that we do ask quite a bit with wrong and selfish motives. And James is telling us that motivation of personal gratification and selfish desires will not be answered by God here. Another example that I thought of when I read this verse was, remember the prophet Balaam, a bad prophet that's described in the Old Testament that you all, I'm sure, very familiar with, because he's the prophet associated with a talking donkey, right? And what about that prophet that we made me think and associate with that verse is the fact that Balaam also was motivated and wanted money and gold. Though he knew it was contradictory and completely wrong to do what the other king was asking him to do, that prophet was motivated by money, by selfish things, as James is saying here. And so James tells us that you ask, maybe you in this congregation and elsewhere, you ask and don't receive, perhaps, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And as he ends this brief section of admonishing his readers, he summarizes this by this phrase, first phrase in verse 4. He says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Again, it's a question, but it's a rhetorical question. It's more of a statement that he's making here. After he tells us that there, he asks us where the fights are coming from. After he's asking us and you to think where the conflicts are coming from. After he tells us that people, and I'm sure in this congregation amongst us also, there are those here that need to be asking for salvation and the spiritual life as opposed to some of the physical things that you might be asking for and some of the material blessings. So he tells us all this. And then to summarize it all up, he tells us adulteresses and adulteresses, implying individuals that perhaps only call themselves Christians, yet their life is much more consistent with verse 2 and 3. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity? Or in other words, conflict against God? It is against God. So with that, and before we look at next time the exhortation that he gives us in the following verses, I want to end by saying, do you find yourself in quarrels or fights, either with your family maybe, your husband, within church perhaps? Do you find yourself in quarrels or fights? You have to be asking yourself, where is that coming from? Why do you do what you do? Why do you fight as you do? Is it really to get some sort of a higher spiritual edification? Or is it to satisfy a selfish spirit or a selfish desire that you might have? Ask yourself also, where are your desires coming from? Do you bring those desires to the Lord? Do you ask the Lord for help, for edification, for purification? And how are your desires? Ask yourself how your desires are pleasing to the Lord. How were they this past week pleasing to the Lord? Can you think of those? Or are they just desires for personal gain or not? And as we do that, my hope and prayer is that you reflect and bring all of your hopes and desires in the Lord, because truly in Him we can find satisfaction. Amen.